10 gates that they rebuilt. And at these 10 gates have the wonderful story of the cross and you might say, with the cross and the glory, the coming of the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to look at this chapter again, and we're going to see some of the details, you might say, that are brought before us in this chapter. It says, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mea, they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Hasiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harbeli, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him repaired also Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Raphiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumath, even over against his house, and next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah. Now, I read this because I know sometimes the names become tongue twisters for most folks, and I haven't read the whole chapter because you can read that at your leisure. But in this chapter, we have brought before us some very interesting things that we're going to point out and that I think will be helps to us or should be helps to us in our lives. Now, as we have mentioned before, and we mention it again, that in the book of Nehemiah, we have the people of Israel who have returned from the Babylonish captivity, and the temple, of course, had been reestablished in the days of Ezra, but here we have in the days of Nehemiah, the man who had a concern for the work of God and the people of God, who came back to Jerusalem, determined to rebuild the walls and the gates of that city, and to rebuild the city itself. And of course, as we pointed out, in the book of Ezra, the reestablishment of the temple, we have the reestablishment of the worship of God. Everything must begin there. We must have right relations with God, first of all, if we are going to do anything for God. And worship toward God is the supreme function of the believer. It is the supreme function of the individual. And so, first of all, they reestablished the temple and the worship that was attendant in the temple. And then we have the building of the wall and the building of the gates. And you might say that this suggests to us the establishing of a testimony toward the world, a testimony that involved separation from the world. Because as long as the walls and the gates were down, there was an intermingling, you might say, of the world with the people of God, and the result is that where these walls are broken down, there is a lack of power with God. There is a lack of effectiveness of testimony for God. Sometimes believers think if we can go along with the world and be like the world, we will win the world. In Des Moines, we have a couple who are very useful to the Lord, and they're very concerned about souls. And they had some friends that they wanted to win for Christ, and they didn't seem to be getting anywhere with them, they thought. So they decided, well, we'll go along with them and see if we can't win them that way. And so they not only visited them, which was very good, but they began to play cards with them, and they began to do the things that they were doing. And you know, as they were doing these things, they realized, well, we're not winning them for the Lord. We're becoming more and more like them, and we're really losing our influence with them. Because they're saying, well, you're just like us. What difference is there? You've got a little different belief from what we have, but after all, you're no different from what we are. And it stopped them short. They realized they weren't winning them for the Lord, and so they gave up that course of action. Now, that's what I mean when I speak about walls being broken down. When you and I are doing the very same things that the world does, and we're going to the same places that the world is going to, and we're trying to act like the world, we're not going to win them. We're going to be a hindrance for them, to them. And so the establishing of the walls, the rebuilding of the walls, meant that there was the reestablishment of that line of demarcation between the believer and the world. Just turn for one moment to a verse that we have in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 16. And here we have a very important verse, you might say, that illustrates for us how you and me, how you and I can really effectually be witnesses for the Lord. Exodus 33 and verse 16. I hope you'll follow me in these verses, because these are verses I'm going to have you read, because I want you to share in this Bible discussion. Betsy, do you have it? Read that verse, will you please?
15 to 16. Or wherein shall it be?
Oh, read the 15 through 16. That's very good.
And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not of hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth.
Yes, you notice, he says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? You see, the presence of God with us should have a separating, sanctifying influence upon our lives and our conduct. And he says, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And so in rebuilding the walls and the gates, it brings before us the establishment of a testimony before the world for God that would be separated from the world, and thus be a testimony for God. We know there are two things that do not mix. Light and darkness do not mix. And so light are the people of God, and the darkness are the people of the world. So here in this third chapter of Nehemiah, we have that there was a work that was to be done, and that work was building the wall and the gates of the city, establishing a testimony for the Lord and a testimony that would be separate from the world and be a witness for God in the world. Now, you know, this building, of course, this suggests ministry. Now, ministry is a word that is greatly misunderstood, the biblical word ministry. Whenever people think about ministry, they think about a man who is a minister, a man who is a preacher. But according to the Bible, that is only part of the ministry. Let us turn to the 12th chapter of Romans for a minute. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And verses 4-8. Let us start with Brother Archie, and we'll each read one verse, and we'll read through the fourth verse to the eighth verse. Okay, Brother Archie.
For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office.
So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, with a prophecy let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith.
For ministry, let us speak on the ministry, for he that teacheth on the teaching, for he that discerneth the teaching.
Now you notice that here we have that as we have all believers constitute one body in Christ. And just as our human body has many members, I have hands, I have feet, I have heart, I have eyes, I have ears. All of these members don't perform the same function. There is a variety of ministry. There is a variety of services. I want you to notice that here Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now he's speaking about preaching there. And then he says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now you notice he distinguishes ministry from preaching and teaching. In other words, ministry is simply service, whatever that service may be. And so there is a variety of services amongst the people of God. Every person is not a preacher. Every member, I have only one mouth, fortunately. But I have other members. We have other members. I don't speak with my hands, although some people do. But my hands are for one service, my feet are for another, and each individual member of the body has a different function. Ministry is service. And every believer has some service that he can do for God. Every believer has something that he or she can do that can benefit the whole work of God. Each of us have a place to fulfill in the program and the plan of God. If I feel, well, I can't preach, therefore I can't do anything, that's a very poor attitude. If I can't do this, then I'm not going to be anything. Well, that's a very poor attitude. Each one of us has a special function that you and I have, that you and I should seek to be exercising for the Lord. Each one of us has a work to do. And as we go through this third chapter of Nehemiah, we are going to find that everyone doesn't work in the same place. Everyone does not work on the same thing, but all of them together are working for the whole. And we want to lay hold of that each one of us have a part that you and I can contribute to the work of the Lord. And the important thing is that you and I should be contributing something to the work of the Lord. There is work for all. Each one has work to do. There's a variety of works, but it's all in one common cause. It's all for the work of the Lord. Now, you know, as we look at this chapter, I want you to notice that there is a variety or a number of different classes of people that are in this work. Notice in the first verse, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests. Notice the 22nd verse, for instance. And after him repaired the priests. Notice the 28th verse. From above the horse gate repaired the priests. Everyone over against his house. We have those who were priests. Notice in the 17th verse. It says, after him repaired the Levites. There were Levites. Notice in the 9th verse. It says, next unto him repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half-tribe of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 3 and verse 9. Notice verse 12. And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half-tribe. And I was quite surprised when I went through this chapter that rulers were mentioned more than anybody else. That the rulers of certain parts of countries or certain parts of cities around, you have in verse 9, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. You have 8 verses where rulers of certain parts of the land around Jerusalem, where they came to do the work. You know, sometimes, as we're going to see in a little while, there were some rulers that didn't want to do anything, and they didn't do anything. Most people want to be chiefs, and they don't want to be the Indians. But you know, here we find that the chiefs, the rulers, why, the biggest part of them, while they were involved in the work. In the 8th verse it says, next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harbiah of the goldsmiths. In the 8th verse it also says, Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. There was a man who had to do with drugs. In the 12th verse, next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half-tribe of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. And so we have women. We have all classes, and they're all occupied, you might say, with working in the work of the Lord and doing the things that he wants them to do. Now, that's a wonderful thing. When all classes, irrespective of office, or irrespective of position, that they're all working together for a common cause. The high as well as the low. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. That Christianity brings down the high and it elevates the low. And together we can work for the work of the Lord and for the furtherance of the work of the Lord. Now you'll notice in this chapter, when you read it, that most of the people that were in the work, or a number of them that were in the work, began, where do you suppose they began? Where do you suppose a number of these people did work? I might say, first of all, before I get to that, notice this first verse. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mea, they sanctified it, unto the tower of Hananiah. Now the first person that is mentioned, and those who are with him, are the high priest and the priests. And they began at the sheep gate. And as I said yesterday, the sheep gate is the place where the sacrifices were brought to be offered on the altar for the people of God. I might mention two things here. First of all, in the priests and the beginning with the sheep gate, the important thing is, first of all, that before we can ever do anything for God, we have to know and experience the value of the sacrifice of Christ. There are many people today who think they are working for God. They are working for religious organizations and churches, but they do not know the Lord. They have never been born again. They do not have life through faith in Christ. And they think they are working for the Lord when they work for some religious organization or they are trying to do some good to their fellow men. But you and I cannot ever begin to work for the Lord or do anything according to the will of God until, first of all, you and I have realized that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that we are sinners before God and guilty, and that we need the Savior. And when you and I come to the Savior and accept Him as our very own and have our sins taken away and are born again and have life and have the Holy Spirit of God, then you and I can begin to work for God. You know, you find that in various places. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Notice what Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. All right, shall we read? Where did we stop reading? We'll start with 8th, 9th, and 10th, and we'll go around this way.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but of the gift of God.
How do you self work and know yourself? Believe on what you get, created in Christ Jesus, and good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in
you. You notice it says in the 8th verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved. Not will be saved, but by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't be saved by our works. But then notice what the next verse says. For we are created in Christ, for we are his workmanship. In other words, when you and I by faith accept Christ as our Savior, we are his workmanship. We are born again, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm not saved by good works, but when I am saved, I am created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is then that I can do the good works of God, after I have been saved. And so, the lesson that we have first of all here is, before anyone can ever do anything for God, they must be saved. They must know the value of the work of Christ. They must be saved. Then we find that the first people that are mentioned are priests. Why is that mentioned? Because all work for God. The priest was the man who was in touch with God. The man who was in fellowship with God. And it is only the person that is in fellowship with God that can do the work of God, be working where God wants him to be working, and doing what God wants him to work, do. And so we find that the priests are the first ones that are mentioned. And we find here, as I mentioned, the priests are mentioned first, and communion with God is the essential ingredient. We must be in fellowship with God if we want to work for God. Now you notice, as I said, that a number of them, it is said, notice in the 10th verse, next unto them repaired Jediah the son of Harumph, even over against his house. Notice in the 21st verse, 23rd verse, after him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Amaziah, by his house. Notice also the 28th verse. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. The 29th verse. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. Now this is a very important lesson. People say, well, where am I going to begin to do anything for God? Well, I can't do anything for God. Where can I begin? What is my work for God? Well, I want you to notice, the best place to begin and the surest place to begin is right in your house. What do I mean by that? A woman says, well, I don't know what I could do for the Lord. Another woman asked one woman, well, where have you been lately? I haven't seen you. Well, she says, I've been writing two books. Two books? I didn't know you were an authoress. What are the names of your books? The names of my books are Mary and John. I've got two children. I'm trying to raise these children for the Lord. Sometimes women and men think, well, I can't do anything for the Lord, and yet they've got families. Now here, these were building over against their house. And we know how important it is to raise our families for God. to raise our families for God. Because our assembly will only be as strong and as prosperous as our families are. Everything begins in the house. And you know, they built the wall up against their house. And you know, the world is coming in today, and it's coming into our homes like a flood, and the walls are broken down. Our homes are become citadels of the world instead of a wall of separation. We have a responsibility to our families, to our house. What better work can a woman do or a husband do than a husband to take the headship of his house and institute the reading of the Word of God and prayer in his home, government in his home? What better work for a woman than to bring her children up under the sound of the Word of God, bringing the Word of God to them, reading the Word of God with the children, praying with the children? You know, I remember a godly old Sunday school teacher and an elder in one of the assemblies in Chicago speaking at a Sunday school teacher's convention, conference, and he says, you know, I was brought up at the knee of a godly mother and over the knee of a godly father. Well, that's a good way to be brought up. To be brought up at the knee of a godly mother and over the knee of a godly father. These people built the wall against their house. They protected their house. And you know, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know, it's a good thing to use our houses for the Lord. You know, we think of a ministry. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 for a couple of verses here as to what our ministry can be. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice the 9th and the 10th and the 11th verses. Let's, the next three, read those, please. Yes, you notice he says in the 10th verse, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What gift is he talking about? He's talking about the 9th verse, use hospitality one to another. That's a gift. I'm going to use my house for the Lord. I'm going to show hospitality. I'm going to be hospitable. It means work, but it's work for the Lord. Young believers have been encouraged by older believers inviting them to their home for a meal and then having a little Bible discussion with them, talking about the Word of God. And we can use our homes for the Lord in a variety of ways. Well, here were these. What were they doing? They were building over against their house. We can begin at nearest at hand. People say, well, what work can I do for the Lord? Well, begin right at home. Use your home and raise your family for the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something that's surprising here. Notice the 20th and the 21st verses of this third chapter of Nehemiah. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him repaired Mirmoth the son of Urijah the son of Koz another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib even unto the end of the house of Eliashib. Now who is Eliashib? The man that we read about in the first verse. Now notice here, I want to point this out to you. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia they sanctified it, unto the tower of Hananiel. Now here was the high priest, and he was building on the sheep gate, but he wasn't building around his house. Somebody else was building there. You know what this tells us? This tells us that here was a man who was involved in public work, but he was very careless about his family life. And we know that's common. That's true, too. My, that man's a good preacher, but you should see his family. I've heard it said, that woman is so busy with church work that you know she doesn't take care of her house. She doesn't take care of her family. Eliashib, the high priest, and that's a danger with a preacher. I've known preachers who have been very diligent about having meetings and going places and spending from January to December 31st flying all over the country, preaching here, preaching there, having meetings here and having meetings there. And their families are just going to pot. Their families are just, and I want you to notice about this man Eliashib here. Notice it says, notice in the first verse, they builded the sheep gate, they sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Notice in the sixth verse, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Bosada. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Notice the 13th verse. The valley gate repaired Hanan, and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof. Now, I want you to notice that when Meshulam, Eliashib, the high priest, built the gates, the sheep gate, they sanctified it and set up the doors of it. But you know, there were no bars. There were no locks. They didn't put any bars or any locks on the sheep gate. In other words, Eliashib, this man, who I said was very earnest in public work, although he failed there too, he didn't want to be too strict, you know, no bars or locks. See, bars and locks would mean strict security, strict safety. If you read through this book, chapter, you'll find five other gates, and they all had bars and locks, but not the gate that Eliashib the high priest built. You know why? Eliashib didn't want to be too strict. And what happened? Turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah and look what you find.
Verse 4 or not?
Yes, verse 4. That's right. Verse 4, brother. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, our God, was allied unto Tobiah. In other words, Eliashib the high priest, who should have been separated from the enemy more than anybody else, he was allied with the son of Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the portions, and the offerings of the priests. And notice in the 7th verse, I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah and of the chamber. Notice the 28th verse. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from you. Now, what I want to bring out is this. Eliashib, who should have been an outstanding example, his grandchildren, his grandson was married to one of the enemies. He made a place in the very temple for one who was definitely an enemy of God. The lesson that we have here is, he was slack regarding his own home. The result was that his grandson went off and married one of the daughters of the enemy, and he allowed the enemy himself to come right into the temple of God, and he had to be thrown out.
He was one of the main enemies, too.
He was these were both main enemies of the work of God. And the lesson for us here is that sometimes those who are slackest concerning the things of God, they see their children or their grandchildren linked up with unbelievers, and because they are, they're not ready to take a definite stand for the Lord in the things that they should. And so it's a source of weakness. Eliashib had an unequal yoke in the family with an unbeliever, and the result is that his work for God was hindered, and it didn't make the progress, you might say, that it should have. And so we find that he builds not near his house, and because he failed in his home life, even though he was occupied in public life, his children were away from the Lord, and the result was that they made unequal yokes, which were a source of trouble for the people of God in a later time. But notice something a little brighter, you might say. There were those who, because our time is flitting by, notice the 12th verse. Next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Notice the 3rd verse. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build. Here was a man whose daughters were working with him. You know, that's a wonderful thing when our children are with us, whether it's our daughters or our sons. They're working with us in the work of the Lord. And after all, that is the plan of God. Here we have the daughters working with the father. Here we have the sons working in the work of the Lord. And you know, it's always a danger that we ourselves may be working in the work of the Lord, but the children are not with us. Daughters are not with us. Sons are not with us. How good it is when our daughters and our sons are with us. But it shows that there were women who were working in the work. And you know, there is a work for women in the work of the Lord. I was walking down the street in Chicago, passing out gospel tracts, and I came upon a large woman, and as I offered a tract, she says, "Oh, I'm saved." I says, "Well, I'm glad to hear that." She says, "Where do you go?" Well, I says, "I go down to the little gospel hall right down the street here." "Oh," she says, "that's the Brethren." I says, "Yes, have you ever been there? Have you ever been to any of our meetings?" She says, "Oh, yes, but they don't let the women praise the Lord." I says, "What?" He says, they don't let the women praise the Lord. I says, "I'm sorry, I'm sure that the women do praise the Lord. I certainly hope that when the women come to remember the Lord, they come there with their baskets full. It's true that they don't praise the Lord audibly, but I sometimes think that theirs is the choicest portion because the Lord keeps all their praise for himself. Sometimes we pray and praise so others will hear us. You've heard about the preacher who prayed in a church building, and the newspaper reporter says it was one of the nicest prayers that was ever offered to a Boston audience. In other words, he prayed to the people. He didn't pray to God at all. I certainly hope our sisters are praising. And I hope our sisters are praying. I hope that when you come to the prayer meeting, you come to pray, not just listen to the brethren pray. We should all be praising. We should all be praying. But there's definitely work for sisters. The trouble is, sometimes they want to be doing work that God never intended them to do. Today in Christendom, we have the ordination of women as priests and ordination of women as preachers. God never intended them to be fulfilling those functions. He says very clearly, let your women be silent in the churches. That's his word. And if any man think himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that these are the commandments of the Lord. Those are not the commandments of an old bachelor, Paul. Those are the commandments of the Lord. But the women do have they have such a big sphere of service. Raising their families. Helping in so many ways in the work of the Lord. I'll tell you frankly, we couldn't get along without the women. The women do a marvelous work. They do a marvelous, there's a variety of works that they can do. And we find that here, there was a man who with his daughters, the women were involved in the work as well as the men. It's a good thing to have our families with us. And it's a good thing to see the sisters operating. Turn to the 30th verse, and we have something else here in this 30th verse. After him repaired Hananiah the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan the sixth son of Zalaph. I wonder where the other five sons were. I don't know. Another piece. After him repaired Meshulam. You know, that sort of encourages us a little bit. Here's a man whose sixth son was working. Sometimes perhaps all of our children aren't with us. Well, that's sad if they're not, but we can be thankful for those who are with us. And it says, the sixth son of Haleph, another piece, after him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. All this man had was... Well, I was going to almost say all he had was a chamber. Sometimes that's all we do have. Sometimes that's all a bachelor has or an unmarried woman has. All she has is a chamber, but she can keep that for the Lord. I remember when I was saved as a young teenager in an unsaved home, you know, things that went on in my unsaved home, so much noise and so much activity, that I had to retire into a chamber. That was the only place where I could get alone with the Lord and get alone with His Word. And sometimes that's the situation in our homes in these modern days. The television set is going so full blast that we can't even think. Now, I'm not saying a word against television because I've got one of my own and I watch it. And there are good programs and there are bad programs. And there are good programs for our children, and there are bad programs. And parents need to learn to distinguish as to what they're going to watch and what they're going to allow their children to watch. And it may be sometimes that there's so much going on that all they can do is get into a chamber. And you know, I think that was the situation with this man, because if you turn to the sixth chapter of Nehemiah, you'll notice something about this man. In the sixth chapter, and notice in the 17th verse, it says, moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. You know what had happened? This man, Meshulam's daughter, was married to the son of Berechiah, or his son Johanan, that is, Tobiah's son, Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam. The son of Tobiah was married to the daughter of Meshulam. There's quite a lesson here. Here was a man who was in his home, but all he had was a chamber in it. His wife ran the roost. And the wife wanted to make sure that her daughter would marry well. And so she had the door, so she had evidently the say in the house. And the result was that that man didn't have anything to say. All he had was a chamber. I know a woman who's a widowed woman now, and when her husband was alive, she made things so miserable for him that he was so glad to get away. And then he was a very good man, a very godly man. And everybody felt sorry for Harry. But you know, the Lord took Harry. And now poor Harry's wife, oh, how I miss Harry. My, what a wonderful man Harry was. And I didn't realize what a wonderful man he was. But you see, when he was alive, poor Harry, all he had was just a chamber. His wife was a domineering, bossing, quarrelsome woman, contentious woman, and the result was that all he had was a chamber. And that's where it was with this machine. A good man. A nice man. A godly man. But all he had was a chamber. But he built the wall against the chamber. He had a place where he could get along with God, where he could have fellowship with God. You know, some of these things, they just strike right home to us, don't they? They reach right home. Notice the 20th verse here. It says, after him Baruch, the son of Zabiah, earnestly repaired. Here's a man where one word describes how he worked. He earnestly repaired. Here was a man who was heart and soul in it. He earnestly repaired. You know, that's a good quality. That I'm earnest about this. After all, we're not playing church. These things are not to play with. These are realities. You and I are dealing with eternal realities. We are dealing with the eternal souls of men. I was reading yesterday in the Psalms, Psalm 78, where it says they spent their years in vanity. And I couldn't help thinking, that's like the world. A man spends all his life building something and doing something for the world. They erect a monument to him. But after he's gone, what is there? Like one old preacher used to say, they've done it all for the big fire. Because all the works that are in the world are going to be burned up. But you and I have the privilege of leading souls to Christ, doing something for God that's going to last for eternity. And so, you and I should be earnest about it. We should make people realize these are realities. These are things that are going to endure. These are things that are going to be forever. This man, Baruch, he labored earnestly. He was heart and soul in it. And that's what God wants you and me to be. And then notice something different. In the 5th verse, for instance, it says, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired. Notice the 3rd verse. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah repair. Notice the 7th verse. Next unto them repaired Melatiah. The men of Gibeon and of Mizpah. And if you will go through this, for instance, just like we saw just now in verse 20, after him Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired. The 19th verse, next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua. The 18th verse, after them repaired their brethren. The 17th verse, after them repaired the Levites. What I'm pointing out here is this. Some labored best in company with others, Others labored individually. Some labored with groups in the sense, you know, some people do the best work when they're working with others. And there is that phase of the work. There are others who can work alone. And each one of us should be able to work in both of these spheres, work alone for God. We can join and work with others, but there's things we can do alone too. The danger is that those who are always working in groups never do anything by themselves. And those who are always working by themselves can't get along with others. That's the danger. There were those who worked together, and there were those who worked in their particular spheres alone. And so there is a corporate service that we work in fellowship with others, and there is a work that we do alone. The danger is that we become extreme one way or another. And so we need to work together, and we need to work also alone. Notice the fifth verse here again. It says, next unto them the Tekoites repaired. And notice in the 27th verse, after them the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower. Notice also the 4th verse, and next unto them repaired Mirmoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And notice in the 21st verse, it says, after him repaired Mirmoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece. In other words, there were those who not only did what they were supposed to do, but they did a little extra. The Tekoites repaired one piece. And then it says in the 27th verse, after them the Tekoites repaired another piece. And you know, you'll find people like that. They not only do what they should do, but they do a little extra. And that's a nice thing, when you find people that are willing to do a little extra. Now, that's not my work, I've done my work. Well, those who will do a little extra. The Lord noted, they repaired another piece. He repaired another piece. In other words, not only did what he did, but he did a little extra. And then the last one we want to notice, and this is a sad one. Notice in the 5th verse. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, the very ones we've been noticing who did a little more than they should, but the nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. There were these, they didn't put their necks. They were nobles. Well, you know, that's all right for the common people. Let them do it. But you know, we're just a little above. We're nobles. See? Now, there were some nobles who did work. But these nobles of Tekoites, they just wouldn't humiliate themselves to get their hands defiled with work, you know. They wouldn't get involved in the work. And the Lord said, they put not their necks to the work of what? Nehemiah? No. To the work of the people of Israel? No. It says, the nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. They didn't put their necks to the work of their Lord. And that's a good thing for you and me to remember. What we're doing for the Lord. We're doing unto the Lord. And the Lord noted everyone that was in this, where they were working, what they were doing, and he recorded it in his eternal record. And you know, the day is coming when what you and I have done for the Lord, where you and I have worked for the Lord, how you and I have worked for the Lord, it's all on record. And every man Let's just turn to the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting with the 12th verse, let's read down through the 15th verse. Let's continue reading where we stopped. Where did we stop reading?
Yeah, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble.
Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what soul it is.
If any man's work abides, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward.
If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer all. For he himself shall be saved, yet the way is by fire.
Notice the 4th chapter and the 5th verse, Brother Sam, will you read that? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5.
Therefore judge nothing before time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. And then shall every man hear praise of God.
You notice that? You notice how in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. He shall receive a reward, or he shall suffer loss. And it tells us every man shall have his praise of God. Every one of us are going to receive for what we have done. I'm not going to receive for what you have done. You are not going to receive for what I have done. But every one of us are going to receive our reward according to what we have done. And so what we are doing, where we are doing, how we are doing it, he's taking a note of it all. And just as here, he records it all. And the day is coming when we are going to, each one of us, be rewarded, every man, according to his work. And so each one of us has a work to do for God if we're saved. And each one of us should be seeking by his grace and strength to be doing it in a way that is pleasing to him. Are there any questions or thoughts? Anything? We take everything from...
I was going to ask one question about this matter. The one that, you say, in a measure, leaves his family and loses him, as it were. How is a man that will say that he is a gift to the church, as we find in Ephesians 4. And nationally, it's not going to be his place to stay in one spot. If he's a gift to the church, he's a gift to the whole church. Yeah. And he necessarily is going to have to move around some.
Yeah.
How does he overcome this matter of losing his children, as you say?
Well, a servant of the Lord has to maintain a balance. In other words, in the Song of Solomon, we read that they made me the keeper of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. And I think it is very unfair, and I don't believe it's the mind of the Lord, that a man spends all his time preaching to others and neglecting his family. I believe that every man who is called of the